Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Judges in the 14th chapter and put a ribbon if you got the time, or you got a ribbon if you've got a physical Bible, in the book of Numbers in the 14th chapter. Judges in the 14th chapter and then Numbers in the 14th chapter. I want to talk about my most unfavorite pastime in life. Traffic. Every person in California, especially Southern California, knows all about traffic. You know, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I, we were taking our kids on a trip, and we were going westward to the ocean, to the beach, and we were going to spend some couple of days there at the beach. We have a little RV that we take out, and we go camping. And what was supposed to be a 45-minute drive, quick and easy, jostled down the 91. I'll tell you, it was gone. We left early in the morning, and, you know, right after the rush hour, because if you leave at 7 o'clock in the morning, forget it. You know, from 5:30 to like 7:45 on the 91, it's just forget it. So we left after rush hour. You know, we had the little fast pass and all that ready to go. And we were driving, we were cruising down the 91 freeway. I love the 91. Does anybody else just love the 91? Man, I tell you what, where would we be if not for the 91 freeway? Probably in a better place, in Jesus' name. And I remember we were just cruising down, and all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, it's my biggest pet peeve in life, out of the middle of nowhere, the entire freeway came to a screeching halt. You know that? You know, not just like the slow halt, like not like, okay, everything's slowing down, like the, oh shoot, and you put on your brakes as hard as you can, and you hold your breath, and you've just stopped barely in front of, or behind the guy in front of you, and then that moment of dread falls upon you as you look in the rearview mirror and realize that the guy behind you had less time than you to stop, and you start to brace for impact, and you're like, ah! It was one of those moments. And then right after that, the freeway was a parking lot. And you know those moments where the freeway becomes a parking lot, and you sit in it, and you sit in it, and you sit in it, and everything's, nobody's moving, and all of a sudden it moves over here, and you try to jump into that lane, and then that lane stops, and then you try to jump into that lane, and then after a while, like you move like 20 feet down the freeway, and it's been like 4 hours, it just clears up. You ever seen that before, where it's like there's no accident on the side of the road, there was no policeman giving somebody a ticket for no apparent reason at all, a 45-minute drive down to the coast turned into a 3-hour trip for us. And I'm not one of those people that handles traffic well. I don't do very, I'm not a road rager. You know, if any of my road ragers, don't admit it, but I'm not a road rager. But I think secretly inside, sometimes I could be, because man, I tell you, it's just like one of those, like, you know, you grip the steering wheel as hard as you can, and you just grit through your teeth, and I point at everything, and my wife's like, what are you saying? I'm like, you don't want to know. It's all in my head, praise God. You know, sometimes I think life happens to be like that. We're cruising through life. Everything's going exactly the way we thought it would be. Everything was just the way it should be. You know, it's good sailing and easy going, and all of a sudden, like, life comes to a screeching, halting stop. And for no apparent reason, it's like everything is put in limbo and everything is put on hold, and we can't figure out why. Sometimes it happens to us because that's just life, and life has a way of presenting its challenges to us. But sometimes that happens to us in life because God brings about a season of waiting. Like I had to wait in traffic, God brings a season of waiting. And I like to think of it like this. Tonight I want to talk about it. It's not a fun subject necessarily to talk about, but I believe it's an important subject to talk about, and that's when God hits the brakes. When God hits the brakes. You see, one thing I've realized in my own life is that there are moments of actions and seasons of waiting in life. That life is full of moments of action and seasons of waiting. That seems like there's open doors and opportunities, and it's just like, go, 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 go. And then there are seasons. Not just moments of waiting, but seasons of waiting. And somehow, it's like me on that freeway, slamming on the brakes, and all of a sudden stuck. Everything was going great, and then all of a sudden, in just a moment's notice, you're not going anywhere. And you look around, and it looks like everybody around you is getting there except you. Anybody ever felt that way before? Not just in traffic, I'm talking about in life. But you know, the thing about life bringing moments of action and seasons of waiting is that at least that we know in comfort that God has plans for you and I, and that God is in control. And as I was reading and as I was studying, as I was thinking about what I was going to talk about tonight, I kind of had a hop, skip, and a jump through different scriptures. And then God kind of spoke this scripture to me. And as I was looking at different character studies in the Word of God, and I came across a story of a man in which in his life, God really hit the brakes on him. And it's a difficult story because here's a young man. Well, he wasn't too young. He was 40 years old at the beginning of his story. And we'll get to that part in Numbers, the 14th chapter. But there's this young man, and he's living, and he lives as a slave in Egypt. And him and his family, they're slaves of Egypt. He grew up in Egypt, but he was alive, and he witnessed this man that came from the desert and began to speak to Pharaoh. This man's name was Moses, who spoke to Pharaoh, and Moses had a mission from God to free the people of Israel from the slavery of Egypt. And this man's name was Caleb. And Caleb was a fireball. I mean, Caleb was a warrior. Caleb was a man full of faith. Caleb was a man who trusted in God. And in this season, Caleb saw some amazing things in his life. Caleb got to this season in which all of a sudden, life was kind of rolling. You know, he was cruising in the fast lane. Moses shows up, and all of a sudden, the power of God starts falling on Egypt. And if you've heard the story about the Exodus, you know, there's these 10 plagues that God brings to Egypt. Blood in the Nile and the black out of the sky and frogs and locusts, and finally eventually the angel of death with the firstborn was the 10th plague, and that led to the release of the Hebrews from Egypt's captivity. So Caleb is witnessing this amazing power of God. I mean, he sees all these 10 plagues, and then he finally sees that Moses comes and says, Pharaoh's released us, let's go. So Caleb and everybody he knows, his whole family, all of his friends, all of his people, they gather all their things, all their possessions, they gather the wealth of everything around them, they pack all their suitcases, and they start heading out, and there they find themselves against the Red Sea. And once again, Caleb sees the move of God, that God parts the Red Sea miraculously. Miraculously for them to pass through to on dry ground as the Egyptian army is coming to take them back into captivity. I love it because, you know, some historians say that where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea was only like ankle deep water. It was like an estuary of the ocean. I think that's a cool story. As a matter of fact, I think that's a little bit more vivid and more miraculous than the big walls that you see in the Prince of Egypt or in the Exodus of Gods and Kings and those kind of stories, because the Bible tells us that if it was ankle deep water, somehow God used ankle deep water to drown the entire Egyptian army. So either way, it's a miracle. So Caleb sees God move in this whole story. So Caleb's just going. They get out to the desert. Now all of a sudden they got no water. They come up to the spring. It's salt water. It's bitter water. They can't drink it. God speaks to Moses. Moses throws a tree into the water, and all of a sudden the water becomes good water. Once again, Caleb sees God. They come up to another spring. Moses speaks to the rock. Boom, water comes out of a rock. I mean, Caleb sees the move of God. Caleb sees God lead them with a cloud of smoke in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. Caleb sees the presence and the Spirit of God descend upon Mount Sinai. Caleb's there to witness God give him the Ten Commandments and then the law and then the priestly service and then all the different garments and all the rules and all the regulations. Caleb witnesses God delivering manna. What is manna? That's exactly what manna means. What is it? It was the miraculous food from God. Caleb was cruising down the pathway of life, watching how God moved. And finally, after God institutes his rule and his reign with his people, after God takes them through this journey of the wilderness, God leads them through the southeast to what we know as the modern day nation of Israel, and they called it the Promised Land. Why was it the Promised Land? Because it was the land that God promised them, the Promised Land. And Caleb finds himself with all the people of Israel at the borders of the Promised Land. And Caleb is selected out of all of these hundreds of thousands of people, probably millions of people journeying in the desert. Caleb is selected in a group of 12 guys to go into this new Promised Land that God is saying, this is where I've led you to. This is it, man. This is the future of what I've got for you. To go for 40 days ways into this land and to scout it out and to bring a report back to Moses and all of the people of Israel of what God's promised land entails. So Caleb spends 40 days walking about the promised land, checking out the place, and they called it a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? I mean, how do you flow with milk and honey? Honey is really, really slow. It's coagulated, right? It doesn't flow. And who wants a land flowing with milk? That's kind of weird. What that means is they saw date palms everywhere, and the honey of the dates there. There was all sorts of resources. It was grazing land for cattle and for goats that provided milk as far as the eye could see. I mean, this was a fertile and a good place to live. As a matter of fact, they brought all sorts of fruits back. They brought all sorts of different things. They had grape clusters that were so big, like, you know, like almost kind of like nuclear grown, like they must have been in nuclear ground, because the grape clusters were so big that it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes back to the people of Israel. So after 40 days, Caleb's in this promised land, and he goes to an area south of what we would call modern-day Jerusalem today. And Caleb spots out the land, and after 40 days, these 12 guys come back to all the people. And you can just imagine the scene. Hundreds of thousands of people are lined up on the border of the Dead Sea there on the side in the desert of Israel. And these 12 men come back, and they can see them. They come up maybe up on a high spot on the land, and Moses says, "Well, what's it like?" And they say, "Man, this land is like amazing. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, look at the pomegranates that we brought back. Look at the grapes. Look at the dates. Look at the figs. Look at all these things that we have. But there's a problem. There are people that live in this land right now, and they're fierce, and they're giants. They're taller than us. They're bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers to these guys. There's no way we could beat these people and take their land. We're doomed." And so 10 out of the 12 spies that went out to scout the land brought that same report. And this man Caleb and his friend Joshua were the only two out of the whole 12 group that said, "What are you guys talking about? Didn't you see God deliver us out of Egypt? Didn't you see God deliver us from the Red Sea? Didn't you see God give us water when we didn't have water? Didn't you see God feed us when we didn't have food? Didn't you see God's presence descend upon the mountain and the earth shook? Didn't you see the pillar of fire that led us here? Didn't you see the cloud of smoke? Haven't we seen that God will deliver us time and time again? You guys are nuts. We can take this land." But everybody was mad at them. They said, "You guys are trying to hype this place up." And so they actually tried to stone, or took up stones to stone Caleb and Joshua. And the story goes on that God's wrath was aroused because of the report of the 10 spies. And literally the people's hearts melted within them, like their spirits were so crushed that they began to rebel against God. And they said, "Moses, this leader, he's a crook, he's a fake, he was faking it the whole time. Let's just pick ourselves a new leader and let's march ourselves back to Egypt. At least we can live there and not die under the power of these people." And God says to Moses, "That's it. I'm done. I'm wiping everybody out." And Moses has a conversation with God. He says, "God, if you do that, Egypt, whom you delivered them from, they're gonna look at you and say you couldn't do what you said you were gonna do, and that you weren't capable of it, and you know your reputation will be tarnished among the world." And so God spares the people, but He says these things. He says the 10 people that gave a bad report, they're going to die. And so they died of the plague before God. And He says, for every day the spies were in the land of Israel, the promised land, for every day they spent in the promised land, I will make them wait 1 year in the wilderness. So here's the story of a man. His life, he was cruising. I mean, he saw the power of God every day at work. I mean, Caleb was a fireball. Caleb was ready to take the promised land. The problem is the people around him weren't. And because the people around him weren't, God put the brakes on Caleb's life. And God made a commitment, and He said, "This whole generation from 40 and above will not enter this land. Only Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two that have an invite. to the promised land in that generation. So God led them about into the wilderness for 40 years of wandering in the desert. God provided for them every day until they were prepared, a new generation of people to come, to not come as ex-slaves, as though Caleb and Joshua's generation, but to come now as conquerors who had relied on the power of God every day of their life, who knew now that it didn't matter if there were giants in the land, that God was bigger than their giants. But God put the brakes on Caleb's life for 40 years. He saw the opportunity in front of him, but he couldn't. Fast forward now that story, that's found in Numbers, the 14th chapter. Fast forward now the story, and we come to the same place 45 years later. So 40 years they wandered in the desert, then they crossed over the Jordan after 40 years. Moses had just died. Joshua, Caleb's friend Joshua, is now the new leader of the people of Israel. They go to the very first city right on the other side of the Jordan River, right by the Dead Sea, a city called Jericho. They walk around Jericho 7 times each day, and on the 7th time, on the 7th day, the walls fell down by the power of God, and all of a sudden they had their first victory. 5 years after their entrance into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb are standing in the same spot, and they're divvying out who's going to get what spot of this promised land. And Caleb says these words, and this is what I want to talk about today. With the realization that life is full of action moments and waiting seasons. And in Joshua, the 14th chapter, look what Caleb says. I'm going to read out of verse number seven, starting verse number seven. Caleb says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am in this day, 85 years old." We have a hard time when God puts the brakes on our lives for about a day and a half. Yeah. 2 days, 2 weeks, couple of months. Caleb had the brakes put on him for no fault of his own for 45 years. God put the brakes on Caleb's life. And here I am to this day, 85 years old, but look what he says, "And yet I am as strong as the day, as on the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war. I'm ready to pick a fight." You know what's cool is Caleb had that old man strength. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to be strong, but like it's like with life expectancy or life experience, you just get stronger. I know that like my grandpa, I was only about 6 years old when he passed, my dad's dad. But you know, if you've ever heard Pastor Jim talk about you know his dad, he was like John Wayne. I remember my grandpa kind of hunched over and bald, but I remember that, man, you didn't mess with him. Because even if he was not that big of a guy to me, man, I'll tell you what, he had that strength, he had that life experience. And Caleb's 85 years old, he says, "Man, I got a fire in me, I got a tenacity in me." He's like, "I'm like a bulldog, man. I've got more life in me. I'm ready to pick a fight. I'm as strong as the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, my strength is for war, both for going in and going out and coming in. Now the Lord. Now therefore," he says to Joshua, "give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how Anakim," not Anakin like in Star Wars, but Anakim, these giants, "were there. And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said." And Joshua, verse number 13, blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb. It's south of Jerusalem in the high country. It ends up being a retreat for the kings.
and Caleb. He gave Hebron to the son of to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and as an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became an inheritance to Caleb, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I mean, think about it for a moment. We have a hard time when God puts the brakes on in our lives. When God says, hey, wait, I'm not going to let you go there yet. Hey, wait, you think everything's going the way you want it to go, but I've got another plan in store for you. But you know the amazing thing that I see in this story? Is that God's grace sustains us in the season of waiting. That God's grace sustains us in the season of waiting. You see, nobody wants to go through the season when God puts the brakes on in their lives. We all want to go. I mean, why? We're Americans. Not only are we Americans, we're Californians. Not only are we Californians, we're Southern California. You go to anywhere else on the 48 states, and everybody operates at a slower pace. Why? We like to drive 95 miles an hour on the freeway, even when there is traffic, try to get on the shoulder. Older to get past everybody. Why? Because we're always going, right? We work hard in Southern California and we play hard in Southern California. And so God says to Caleb, you've been going, but you know what? I got a season where I'm going to put the brakes on in your life. And it's not even because of you, Caleb. It's because the people that are around you aren't ready to receive the inheritance that I had for them. God says, if I gave it to them now, they wouldn't be able to handle it. And because they're not ready, I'm going to put the brakes on this thing, and I'm going to take them for 40 years, and I'm going to change their mindset from being slaves of Egypt to conquerors with God. And in 40 years of wandering the desert, Caleb comes back and he says, I'm strong as I was 40 years ago. I'm not aged. I'm not full of arthritis. I'm not hunched over. I'm a little bit more tenacious. I could care less what you think about me 40 years now than I did back then. You thought I was a tenacious guy trying to tell everybody about the report now. And Caleb says, he looks at that mountain from the Dead Sea and he says, give it to me. I'm going to climb it. I'm going to take it. Ain't nobody going to stop it. I don't care if they're giants in the land. God is going to deliver us. And God brings them. Why? Because God, His grace sustains us in the seasons of waiting. God's grace will sustain you when He hits the brakes in your life. Going back to verse 10, Caleb says, here I am, 85 years old. 85 years old. You know, I have a hard time in my own life when God makes me wait. I have a hard time in my own life when God puts the brakes in my life. Why? Because God doesn't work according to your timetable. God doesn't work according to my timetable. You see, I'm a logical person. I'm a task person. People skills are not my first thought. Like, it's not my first gifting. It's like, I don't even think it's a gifting at all. Fred, you know what I'm talking about? Like, it's just like that mercy gifting is like low on the totem pole. It's just second thought, third thought. I am a logical person. I like tasks. I like orders. As a matter of fact, my wife picks on me all the time. Why? Because she looks at me and she'll see I'm talking. She's like, what are you talking about? Nothing. She'll see me. I'll point at something, or I'll be talking, and I'll be doing this with my hands. And, what are you doing? Nothing. You see, what I do is I go through every scenario of what I'm about to go into. If I'm going to have a conversation with you, as a matter of fact, you come up to me at the back door on a Sunday morning and say, Pastor, look, I want to talk to you. Instantly, I'm going through every scenario. Okay, they might ask me this. What if they ask me that? What if they ask me this? If they ask me this, I'm going to respond like this. And if they say that, what if this happened to them? What do I do? And I'm going through every scenario so that I can have it planned to the T of exactly. As a matter of fact, that's how it goes with me on vacations and trips too. I'm like, okay, we're going to get here at this time. We're going to arrive. Well, this is where the I don't like to be on the fly. I don't like to be on the curve. I don't like spontaneity. I have a plan for every scenario that comes at me. I'm the kind of person, I can't stand a curveball in life, let alone when God gives me a brake check. You know what I'm talking about? Driving on the freeway and that person's not going fast, and if you're like, my life is cruising, and all of a sudden they give you a brake check. Just want to make sure you're awake. When God gives us those brake checks in life, I can't handle it. I have a hard time. Why? Because I want to be in control. I think you want to be in control too. The hard part for us is to realize is that God is in control. Even when he lets us think we're in control. We think we're in control through life, but every once in a while, God gives us a hint that he's in control. You know what I'm talking about? A hint? Usually they're not fun. They're not favorable. They're not like, oh, praise God, I got a hint that God's in control. Usually it's like when life is falling apart and we cry out like Carrie Underwood said, Jesus, take the wheel of my life, right? And the hard part for you and I to realize and to recognize is that God oftentimes hits the brakes of our lives because it's God who's in control. And you see, the people of God were not prepared to inherit the promise that God had for them at that time. And so God hit the brakes on their life. And Caleb was ready. 45 years previous to Caleb asking for that mountain, Caleb was ready. Caleb said, let's go, let's do this. But the people around Caleb weren't ready, so God hit the brakes. You know, I think of it like this. A couple of months ago, my son and my daughter, Bjorn and Emma, they were riding bikes. We got a cul-de-sac, and all the kids come out, and they ride their bikes. And Bjorn got this awesome idea, and I was all for it. He got this awesome idea to get all these pieces of wood from the garage and to take this long piece of plywood and build a bike ramp in the middle of the street. And so I'm sitting there in my lawn chair, and him and all of his neighbor buddies are sitting there, and they grab all this wood, and they stack wood on top of wood on top of wood. And all of a sudden I look out there and I look at that bike ramp, and knowing a little bit about physics, knowing a little bit about angles, maybe having learned myself the hard way, I look at this bike ramp and I realize they're gonna eat it really bad on this bike ramp. So I walk out and I put the brakes on their fun. Say, guys, hey, stop. And I go and I take a couple of those logs out of that bike ramp and I make it low, and they look at it, they come over and they're like, man, you're no fun, Dad. Why you gotta ruin all of our fun? They were all upset at me, but you see, I knew that if I was gonna let them go on that bike ramp, that I was gonna be dealing with an injury. I was gonna be dealing with a scraped knee. I was gonna be dealing with a crying child. I was gonna be dealing with some type of a problem. And you see, God's exactly like that with us. That oftentimes there are opportunities that are right in front of us. That life is cruising and God says, hey, look at this. Here is the picture of what I have for you. But he realizes that we are not in the season where we are prepared to receive the promise, and he puts the brakes on us. And like my son, sometimes we cry out to God, God, you're no fun. Why are you putting the brakes on my life? What did I do to deserve this? But God says, I'm in control. Trust me. Trust me. And know that I'm going to bring you to that place. I'm going to take you there. And while you wait, my grace, I'll sustain you. I'll carry you. I'll lead you through. I'll get you strong enough. I'll bring you to the place that when you come full circle around to the place in which I close the door and I hit the brakes in your life, this time around, you're going to come and you're going to be ready to receive the promise of God for your life. But the question we've got to ask ourselves is that when God hits the brakes of our life, will we remain faithful? I mean, if we're real, if we're honest, of course, we all say on paper, yes, I want to be faithful to God. But when God hits the brakes of our lives, will we remain faithful? I mean, think about it. Caleb didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, Caleb was admonished by God. He was encouraged by God. God said, Caleb and Joshua are examples. And of all y'all messed up generation, they're the only ones who are going to come into the promised land. But I'm going to make them wait 40 years. Think about that for a moment. That's 40 years of opportunities to complain and to quit. That's 40 years to lose hope. That's 40 years of frustration. That's 40 years of feeling like your time is wasting and you're not getting any younger. 40 years. They had to wait. Not a week, not a day, not a month, not a year, not a decade. 40 years. The question that comes to us is, when God hits the brakes of our life, When God does something, when he closes a door of opportunity that we saw and leads us in a different direction, because right after that, God led him away from the promised land for 40 years. Will we remain faithful to God in that season? Because what I found is interesting is that in Judges, the 14th chapter, Caleb says these words. He says it a few times, but in verse number 14, it says this of Caleb, says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb to this day. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. You see, Caleb said, God, I don't get it. It's not fair. I've seen you move. I've seen you power. I know you could do this. But if you say we gotta wait 40 years, then I know it'll be worth waiting for 40 years. And for 40 years, I mean, imagine that, getting up every day in the desert. Now, we're not talking like desert San Bernardino desert. We're not talking like desert Orange County desert. That's called coastal desert. We're talking desert desert, like high desert desert, like Adelanto desert, like Baker desert, like that kind of, like Mecca. Where's Mecca? Not Mecca, Saudi Arabia. He didn't even know there was a Mecca past Indio. Mecca desert. There's nothing out there. They had to eat the same thing every day called manna. They didn't even know what it was, so they called it manna. What is it? Is what manna means. For 40 years. Can you imagine eating the same food every day? For 6 days a week, collecting the same food every day, and then God throws a quail in there every once in a while, kind of to mix it up. Every day, for 40 years, living in a tent, camping, for 40 years. But Caleb wholly followed God, because Caleb knew that God's grace would sustain him in the season of waiting. You know what's amazing to me is that when you boil that question down, when you ask yourself that question, when I ask myself that question in the seasons of waiting, because life, like I said in the beginning, is full of moments of action and seasons of waiting. When I ask myself that question in the seasons of waiting, when I ask God, when you put the brakes on in my life, am I going to be faithful to you? You know what it really all boils down to? Is this word called pride. Am I too proud to acknowledge that I'm not in control when I felt like I was? Am I too proud to acknowledge that you are in control of my life and surrender that to you? That's what it boils down to. When God puts the brakes in your life, will you be faithful to him? Because I had you go to Numbers in the 14th chapter. If you go with me to Numbers, just if you got a ribbon there, if you got your online Bible, go with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 is the result of the spy, of Caleb and Joshua and the 10 spies venture. And in Numbers chapter 14, they come back, and this is Moses' conversation about that. But you know, there's something really interesting about Numbers, the 14th chapter. Towards the end of Numbers, the 14th chapter, God says, I'm going to make you wait for 40 years. And the people of Israel, they're sad, and they realize that they've made a mistake. They realize that they didn't trust in God. So they go to Moses, and they say, you know, Moses, these guys were right. Joshua and Caleb, they're right. Let's take the land. We're going to do this. And Moses said, no. God said, no. God said, you had your chance. The door's closed. He put the brakes on in your life. You got to wait 40 years. No, Moses, we're going to go. You know what? We learned our lesson. We're good to go, Moses. We're going to go. And Moses says, don't you go. And look what happens in Numbers, the 14th chapter. At the end of this report, when God says you're going to wait for 40 years. In verse number 41, they come to Moses and they say, we're going to go and we're going to take the land. And Moses says, now why do you transgress? Why do you willingly disobey what God has said? The command of the Lord, for you will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. And the Lord, he is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you will fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed, that's where it's at. They presumed. They thought, you know what? This is our promised land, and we're going to go take it, and we're going to go,
And even though God said, I'm putting the brakes on their life, they said, know what? I'm in control. And this is my promised land, and I'm going to go after my promise. And they operated in presumption.
And they went up and tried to take the land. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. They lost. They lost tragically. Because it was pride. God said, you can't come anymore. I'm putting the brakes on. And they said, forget it. You know, I think of it like this. So often God puts the brakes on in our lives. And we say, I don't want to put the brake on in my life. And we try to gas it. I think about what would happen in real life, in that awful dreaded thing we have almost every day of our lives in California traffic. If when you came up to a traffic, an area of deep traffic, and you just said to yourself, you know what, I'm in control of my life, and instead of braking the car like you should, you gassed it as hard as you could. What would happen to your car? You'd wreck it, and the person in front of you, and probably the person in front of them. And so often in life, we do exactly that. God says, I'm going to put the brakes on in your life for a season right now because I've got something I need to do in your life. And we say, no, God, I'm in control. And we try to gas it and operate in presumption. And God says, nope, it's not headed that way. You know, I think of this story about a year and a half ago, I got the chance to travel to Dallas and just meet with a bunch of young pastors from around the nation just to talk about trends in church and what church is doing. And I got to hear this really neat story of an acquaintance of mine. His name is John, and he pastors a church in Dallas, Texas. And John was telling the story about how he became the pastor of this church in Dallas, Texas. And in Dallas, Texas, every church is a mega church. I mean, like, it's the buckle of the Bible Belt. Everywhere you go, every church has 5,000 people in it. If you don't got 5,000 people in your church, something ain't right in Dallas, Texas. So John tells a story. He just graduated from Bible college out of Colorado, and he just got his first job in ministry at this church in Dallas, Texas, and he was in the children's ministry at the church. And he says, you know, man, the church was doing really good, had a couple thousand people doing really well. He said, but man, the pastor could not get his mind off of missions to China. And so the church was all about missions to China. Every week it was China mission. Every week it was missions to China. We got to support China. And everything was about, there was no other focus in the church except China. And he says, after a while, people started in the church to get a little bit tired of the pastor talking about that. He wouldn't go anywhere. He wasn't interested in anybody else's life. It was all about, we got to focus on China. And the church began to decline. So John was telling the story. He says, you know, as I was there, I'm this young kid, and I'm in the children's ministry. And one by one, the leaders of the staff, they'd go to the pastor and say, you know, listen, man, we got to make some changes in the church. People are leaving. This is what we're hearing. This is what our friends are telling us, what people in our ministries are telling us as they're leaving, is that we've got to make some changes. And the pastor says, no, we're not going to make any changes. We're a mission church. We're supporting the churches in China. That's what we're all about. And one by one, the leaders of the church began to leave, and the attendance of the church began on a downward spiral. Almost out of control. And John was telling the stories about it. It was like a ghost town in the halls of this church. And it was sad that, you know, that everybody was leaving. And it was like a wet blanket on the whole atmosphere of the church. And John started to think about it. And he was talking to his wife. And he says, you know what? I don't think that there's much time left in this church. And I think that, you know, we need to step out. And we need to go and do what God, you know, take to the next avenue of our life. And so as John was beginning to think this, the pastor approached him as everybody was quitting. And the pastor says, listen, John, I know you're in the children's ministry, but would you be my executive pastor for 2 years? Would you be my executive pastor? And John says, he told me, as he's telling me the story, he says, you know, man, in my head, I thought, no way, I'm out of here. And he says, you know what, let me go home and pray. And he goes home and he prays, and he says, you know, as I was praying, he says, I really felt the Spirit of God impress on my heart. And God said these words to me. He says, you know what, John, if you'll stay, I'll do more in 2 days than you could do by yourself in 2 years. So John thought, God, what am I getting myself into? Everybody's leaving this place. The finances are down, going downhill. And so he said he stuck it out for 2 years. He didn't get along with the pastor. They didn't agree on anything. I mean, nothing was changing. The church was not growing. It was not progressing. And everything was still on that path of progression. But John said, you know what? God said, if I'd stay, that God would do more in my life in 2 days than he would do in 2 years. And after 2 years of being in that position of waiting, of frustration, of not understanding what God is doing, the pastor came to John and said, John, I feel like I've been called to be a missionary to China. And I've talked to the board of directors here at the church, and you are the only candidate we see as the man to take over the senior leadership of this church. And he says, you know, we've already had the meeting, we've already put everything in place, and that was on one day. The next day, John came into work, into the church. They ordained him as the senior pastor of that church. In 2 days, John went from nothing to being the senior leader of that church. And in 2 months, that church began to grow. That church totally turned around. They got a mission involved. They got a purpose to go behind. And all of a sudden now, this is a church that's thriving on the cutting edge of multiple campuses and satellites all around the Dallas metropolitan area. And it's amazing to see that God spoke to John and said, John, if you'd wait on me, if you'd trust me, when I've called you to wait, I'll do more for you in 2 days than you could ever do for yourself in 2 years. You think, what an amazing idea that is. That when we wait on God, when we put our trust in God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's not fair, even when it seems like our life is no longer progressing, but now waiting, I've even heard it say like this. People say all the time that time spent waiting on God is not wasted time. I say it like this. Time spent waiting on God, in parentheses, when he puts the brakes on your life, is never time wasted in God. Why? Because God, if he's putting the brakes on your life, if he's putting the brakes on my life, he's doing it for a reason. You see, the people weren't ready to receive the promise of God, and he put the brakes on, but he brought them back full circle. If God's closing a door of opportunity, that means that God's going to take you to another door of opportunity when the season and when the time is right. I think so often the question that I struggle with in my own season, because I mean, I've been in season after season of waiting on God. Like I said, life is moments. I believe life is moments of action and seasons of waiting. And I think the question oftentimes is when we see an opportunity in front of us, we ask ourselves this question, am I supposed to wait right now or should I do something right now? Anybody ever been there? It's like, okay, God, am I waiting on you or do I seize the day? Do I carpe diem or do I wait on deity, right? What do I do? But you know the beautiful thing is that God is not a God of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. As a matter of fact, he's a revelation of light. That God's desire for you is to know his will and to know his desire. He may not give you the day-to-day plan, but I will tell you this, that God will give for every season of waiting that God puts you in. Every time God hits the brakes in your life, he will always back it up with a promise or a picture of where he's taking you. And I started to notice this pattern, and I went back from the very beginning, because if you ever have a question, go back to the beginning. So I went back to the beginning, and in Genesis, the 6th chapter, God does this to Noah. Noah, I'm putting the brakes on humanity. I'm going to flood them and kill everybody. But I'm going to start a new covenant with you. And Noah builds an ark over hundreds of years. Genesis, the 12th chapter, calls a guy by the name of Abram. Abraham, Abram, get out of this land. Get out of your comfort zone. Go to a place. I'm not even going to tell you how to get there. Just go to a place that I eventually will show you, and I'll make you great. Later on, in Genesis, he does it to Abraham's son, Isaac. He says, Isaac, go, follow me to this place, to the land of your father, and I will make you a great nation. He gives him a promise. He does it again to Jacob. Jacob falls asleep and uses a pillow as a rock. And God says, Jacob, I will make you a great nation. But Jacob doesn't see it. Jacob, as a matter of fact, is running for his life when God does that. In the book of, or in Genesis, later on, there's a young man by the name of Joseph. God gives Joseph a dream and says, Joseph, I'm going to give you influence over the world. And then Joseph goes to prison in a pit. In Exodus, God gives Moses a covenant. Moses, I'm going to use you to lead my people out of Egypt after 40 years of sitting in the desert. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, God says to Caleb, Caleb, I'm going to give the land that you walked as a scout to you as an inheritance 45 years later. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, God says to David, David, I'm going to anoint you king. And then David runs for his life for decades from Saul. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. As a matter of fact, even the great Paul the Apostle, God gave him a revelation, knocked him off his horse. He goes to a man by the name of Ananias' house. Ananias lays hands on him. Paul receives his sight. And the next scripture says that Paul went out and preached. But Paul spent years waiting on God before that started. Just because it's the next verse doesn't mean it's the next moment. And so every time God puts us in a season of waiting, when he hits the brakes, he will always back it up with a promise and a picture. To give you something to look forward to give you something to keep your eyes on. You know, Joyce Meyer said it like this. Every person can wait Every person can wait on God one of two ways. One of two ways. She said it like this. I'm going to write it because I don't want to misquote her, because you don't misquote Joyce Myers. We can wait passively, or we can wait expectantly. You see, we can wait like a bump on a log and waiting for God to do something for us, or we can wait expectantly saying, God, you know what? I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. I'm going to wait anticipating. Even if it's 40 years, every day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to say, you know what? It's one day closer to the day you're going to hit the gas in my life one more day. And I know that even though it's waiting, even though I'm stuck in the traffic of my life right now and it looks like everybody's driving past me, I know I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you in this season, and I'm going to wait expectantly. I'm going to know that you're going to do something. And when you do something, when you apply the gas to my life, it will have been worth it all this time waiting. Why? Because time spent waiting on God when He puts the brakes on our life is never time wasted with God. And like Caleb, His grace will sustain you in the season of waiting to get you through to the promise. As a matter of fact, I went out to lunch with some friends of mine the other day. And we were talking about their future and that they're entering this new exciting season of their life. And they said, you know what, man? They said, Luke, you know, God gave us an image of this years ago, but He never told us how we'd get there. And they said this, they said, as we're eating lunch, they said, you know what? If God would have told us how we were going to get to this place today, we would have never followed Him because it was way too crazy. But He only gave us a picture. And so we waited. We waited. We didn't know when it was going to come. We didn't know how it was going to come. God presented an opportunity and we did it and we followed it and we went here and we did that and we didn't hear and we went here. And now all of a sudden we're in a season where we are living in the picture that God showed us decades ago. And I believe that everywhere you look, when God puts the brakes on somebody's life for their own benefit, God gives them a picture of where they're going as a hope. To say, hey, just because I'm slowing you down, just because I'm closing a door, doesn't mean that it's over. It means that right now I want to do something in you. Right now I want to do something through you. And when that work is complete, I'm going to take you right back to that door and I'm going to open that door up for you, and it's going to be like you never even missed an opportunity in your life. Like Caleb said, here I am, 85 years old, strong as I was 45 years ago. That's why Paul the Apostle can write to us in Galatians, the 6th chapter, as he writes to the church, and now we read it to us. He says in verse number 9, do not grow weary while doing good. For in, listen to that, due season, speaking of harvests, you don't plant a seed and the next day have a harvest. What do you got to do with it? Wait. For in due season, you will reap if you do not lose heart. You will reap. If you do not lose heart, we can wait passively for God to do something in our life, or we can say, you know what, like Caleb, for 40 years I followed God wholly. And I may not understand it, but God understands it because God's in control. It may not make sense, but God knows the sense because God's in control. And I may feel like I'm in control, but really I'm not in control because God's in control. And if God wants to put the brakes on my life in this season, then let God put the brakes on my life in this season. Why? Because I'm going to wait expectantly for God to open the door again. I'm going to wait for that moment when traffic clears up and it's easy sailing and I'm driving down that freeway once again at 90 miles an hour, praise the Lord, and there's no cops on the road. Because waiting, time spent waiting on God when He puts the brakes on in your life is never time wasted on God. And His grace will sustain you and carry you through that season. And in due season, Paul the Apostle says, you will reap if you do not lose heart. You wonder today, man, I don't know if I'm in that season. I don't know if I should wait or if I should do it. You know the beautiful thing about that is? You have the honor and the privilege of asking the Creator of the universe for wisdom and direction. Jesus, out of His own mouth, said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For whatever you ask of the Lord in my name shall be given to you. According to God's will, He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, God wants you to know. But sometimes we just got to go to God and say, God, what's going on? Are you hitting the brakes? Why are we hitting the brakes? Where am I going? Show me, reveal to me. I believe God wants you to know. I believe God wants you to see the picture that he's going to take you. He may not give you the step-by-step directions of it, but he'll give you a picture. He'll give you a promise that you can hold on to in that season so that you can not lose heart while waiting on God. When God hits the brakes, will I be faithful in that season? Father, thank you for your word. I just ask today that as we leave tonight, God, I just pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. And we're in those seasons. If we're in those seasons of waiting, God, I just pray that you would continue to reveal your love, Father, your mercy and your grace on us in those seasons. Father, I pray for grace and more grace in our lives. God, I pray that you would continue to paint that picture of where we're headed, Father, that we might look to you with expectancy, not just in passivity, waiting for you to do something in our lives. And God, we know that as you're doing something, Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in our lives and through our lives as we wait on you when you hit the brakes in our lives. Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.